ladies. Thank you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 tonight. Our special is sick. Had some strep throat issues. A little tough to sing with that. So, ushers, if you will, please help us with the handouts tonight. I know we're usually sometimes some of the ushers are out putting the offering away. And so help us with that just a little bit tonight. If you would like a handout, raise your hand. They'll bring one to you. All right. Very good. And we will be in 1 Corinthians 14 as soon as everybody is serviced here tonight. So, one of you, Ethan, you come right down this middle aisle right here. There's a bunch that hasn't been touched yet here. And so that will be helpful. Thank you, fellows, for that. Keep your hand up until one comes your way. Anybody else? Still seeing some over there. We'll get you, fellas. Over here to the over here on the east section is a whole family without some. So keep your hands up. I'm not sure how we. Delbert, you still didn't get one? All right. Patience. No better guy to exercise patience than Delbert, amen. I mean, that's it. So, all righty. Everybody done? Okay, let's pray. Father, we're glad to be here tonight. Thank you for the privilege to have service. And I pray now that you'd please help our eyes to be open to your truth. And Lord, may we understand tonight something that really has been abused and made a mockery out of. And I pray, God, that you'll just give us the information, the wisdom that we need from your word about this matter tonight. In Jesus' name and amen. All right, we've been in this subject of spiritual gifts for several weeks now. And I've told you for a couple Sundays that we were going to be talking about the matter of tongues. And I hope that you won't be disappointed in what I think is a very easy explanation and a simple study. Tonight, I have really one main objective in this, and I'll say what it is after a while. Now, it's interesting that the only church letter in which the Holy Spirit led Paul to write about the matter of tongues was in the letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. Because you remember that the church was, the spiritual level of the church was basically carnal, okay? And you remember they came behind in no spiritual gifts, but they were not spiritual, okay? We did a whole lesson on that, how that it is possible to exercise a spiritual gift without being spiritual, all right? And that's a great danger. They were a carnal group of people, spiritually wise, and the use of tongues in the church was usurping the preaching of God's Word, okay? And it was causing total chaos and confusing. Confusion. Now, let me say, number one on your handout tonight, it is important to understand that not at any time was this a phenomenon that was characterized by unintelligible words. Okay? That is just not what the problem was in this church. In fact, you won't find anywhere in the New Testament where that problem ever existed. Okay? It's important to understand that not at any time was this a phenomenon that was characterized by somebody speaking in some unintelligible language or heavenly language or angelic language, okay? In other words, to put it plainly, it was nothing like what the current tongues-speaking churches participate. It was nothing like that, okay? I toyed with the idea of throwing a couple of clips up on the screen tonight. If you have never seen that in person, it'll make the hair stand up on the back of your head. It's spooky. To me, it's satanic, okay? It's very emotional, and I'm telling you, it's just a weird, weird thing. And that is not what was going on, what is happening in the current charismatic movement in our day in churches all over the world, not just America, all over the world, was not what was happening in the church at Corinth. There was no heavenly language in existence then. There is no heavenly language in existence now, okay, as far as speaking in some gibberish that nobody understands. Now, look at verse number 1 with me at 1 Corinthians 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, you might remember, I made note of this. Look at the very last verse of chapter 12. Just turn back a page to chapter 12. This is how Paul ended chapter 12. He said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then Paul went right into chapter 13, the great chapter on charity, and how that, you know, if we don't use the right motive, the motive of love, the use of our spiritual gifts amounts to nothing. Okay? And I want you to notice that the first thing he talks about in chapter 13, after he says covet earnestly the best gifts, is the gift of prophesying. He's talking about speaking with the tongues of men and of angels and so forth, okay? And then he says in chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So once again, I don't think it's wrong, young men, I don't think it's out of bounds to desire or pray for or long for the gift of preaching. That is what prophesying is, okay? The gift of preaching. Then he jumps right into the controversy that was in the church at Corinth in this matter of speaking in tongues, all right? He says in verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, let me make a few generic comments about tongues. Number 2 on your sheet here is this. Tongues have two meanings. The first meaning is the physical tongue in your mouth, and the second meaning is a language. Now, that's the only definition of the word tongues, okay? So, it is the physical tongue in your mouth, or it is a language. There is no definition in anybody's dictionary of any kind of unintelligible gibberish that cannot be interpreted by some human. All right? Do we ever find that? Now, this, number 3 on your sheet, there are only 3 places in the whole Bible where it is recorded that people spoke in tongues. Only 3. They're all in the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Only 3 times in all the Bible did somebody speak in tongues, okay? In the kind of tongues that Paul is talking about here. Now, number four on your sheet, the biblical definition of the miracle of tongues is this. This is the biblical definition of the miracle of tongues. It was a miraculous thing. It was a sign gift. Okay? The ability to speak a language without having learned it. That is the biblical definition of tongues as it applies to being used in Scripture. The ability to speak, here especially, the ability to speak a language without having learned it. Now, people, I'll say this again and again and again tonight. It has nothing to do with unintelligible sounds or gibberish that cannot be translated into words that somebody can understand. Has nothing to do with that. It didn't happen in the church at Corinth. It has never happened that way. That is a totally different matter altogether. All right. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at the case in that passage where the gift of tongues was given. Acts chapter 2, most of you will be familiar with this passage. This is the day of Pentecost, all right? The followers, the 120 disciples of Christ, have been up in the upper room for 10 days. They were obeying the plain command of Jesus Christ to tarry until they were endued with power from on high. Now, we're going to take a few minutes here to look at these verses. Look at verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Well, let's look back at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was a spiritual thing. Okay? As the Spirit, that's a capital S. Do you see that? That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit, this ability to speak in a language they've never learned was something miraculous, a miraculous enabling by the Holy Spirit. All right, let's keep going. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, look at the next phrase, out of every nation under heaven. Now, all those folks are in Jerusalem. Okay, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Look, folks, a lot of people in Jerusalem would have recognized those 120 people. They would have recognized these followers of Christ, okay? So this was quite a stir. These people are speaking in foreign languages. Okay, so look at verse number 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Notice the next phrase, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Do you see how the word tongues in verse 4 is synonymous with the word language in verse 6? Do you see that? This is not some okay? Kawasaki Yamaha Honda, okay? That's not what it is. Nothing like that's going on here. Okay? It's just not happening. You see, they spoke with tongues, and that every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They knew them. These people, Peter, James, John, some of the ladies who were followers of Christ, they were residents of Jerusalem. Residents of this area, okay, of Galilee and so forth. And so they're astonished by this. We've never heard Peter speak in this language. We never heard Andrew speak in this language before. Look at verse number 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue. You can circle the word tongue in verse 8. Draw a line and circle the word language in verse number 6. And then draw a line and circle the word tongue in verse number 4. This is what's happening here. They're speaking in languages. And here now, beginning in verse number 9, you have a list of all the places where these people who are in Jerusalem live. Look at it. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia. You say, what are they doing in Jerusalem? It's the Feast of Pentecost. It's one of the main Jewish feasts of the calendar year, okay? So they've come. Let's keep reading. In Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. What is a proselyte? A proselyte was a Gentile converted to Judaism. That was a proselyte, okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, our languages, the wonderful works of God. This is an amazing thing. Now, let me just say a few things here. People from many different nations were present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Jews and Gentiles were present. Jews and proselytes, the Bible says. A proselyte was that Gentile converted to Judaism. They all heard the disciples speak in their language. All of them. Different languages. Now, look, folks, I don't want to underestimate or insult the intellectual ability of those 120 who followed Christ. Okay? Because we're not given that information. But most of them were common people who most likely had not become fluent in a foreign language. Okay? How many people in this auditorium are fluent in a foreign language? Raise your hand. Chico, Brian, who was on the mission field. Okay? Ryan, I don't see Ryan here tonight. Ryan's fluent in Spanish. Okay? There are not many. Are we common people? Now, I do speak Southern. I can speak Southern if you want to call that a foreign language. I guess in some cases people think that it is. What are you fixing to do? You're fixing. What are you fixing? What are you carrying? Huh? It's just, cut the light out. Cut the light out. Cut the light on. How do you cut a light on? I don't know, but it happens. In Georgia, everywhere. All right? So, are we common people? Yeah. And there's three people here that know are fluent in another language. These were followers. They were fishermen. How many of them? Okay. So I don't think it's wrong to speculate that they were like you and me. They're fluent in their language, and all of a sudden they come out of this room where they've been assembled for 10 days, and they're standing boldly on the streets of Jerusalem, speaking in languages people who've lived in Jerusalem for years have never heard them speak in. And people who are visiting Jerusalem, well, I understand her. I understand him. He's speaking in my tongue, my language. Now, folks, on the day of Pentecost, the endowment of the power of the Holy Ghost was poured out on those followers. The purpose of that power was to make them bold witnesses. That was the purpose of the power. Look with me, if you will. Luke chapter 24. Turn back just a few pages in your Bible. Look at Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49. This is Jesus speaking to this group prior to His ascension. So He says in verse 46, He says unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things." 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That's what we just read about in Acts 2. Why were they to be endued with power from on high? So that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be preached in all nations. Bold witnesses. You know the verse. You got your finger there in Acts chapter 2. If you got it there still, look at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is just about to ascend to heaven. These are His last words to His disciples. As He lifts off earth to go to glory, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." That the fulfillment of these promises in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 came to pass on the day of Pentecost. Okay? Look, and the ability to speak in an unlearned language was a sign that their message was legitimate to those unsaved Jews who were visiting that day, to those unsaved Jews who lived there. The tongues was a sign that the message they're preaching is authentic. It's of God. But people, you got to understand, as I said in number 5 on your sheet, the pinnacle of Pentecost is not the miraculous ability given to the followers of Christ to speak in unlearned languages. That is not what we're to take from this. The pinnacle of Pentecost is 3,000 people got saved. That's the glory of Pentecost. It's that the power of God fell from heaven upon these followers of Christ. They were endued with power from on high. This fearful, confused, backslidden bunch of people became bold witnesses on the streets of Jerusalem, and they're speaking the gospel, they're preaching the message in a language in which they've never studied or learned. It's, you know, okay, that's pretty miraculous, but more miraculous than that, 3,000 names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a miracle. That's unreal. I got to know Dr. Curtis Hudson. I wouldn't say well, but I got to know him. What's the word right underneath that? Good? Fair? He was the speaker that came the most often to Marion Avenue in my years there. Brother Brown had me either pick him up or take him back and forth to the airport. Many had me play golf with him one time. I drove him around. He was a pretty good golfer. I'm horrible. He was a pretty good golfer. I finally just sat in the cart and said, "You play and I'll watch. I'll drive." And he laughed about that, but he played. And he was up there. But, you know, I remember him clearly talking about the day of Pentecost. And he said, "Folks," he said, "making a big deal about the tongues, these languages on the day of Pentecost, is like getting $1 million in a brown lunch bag, dumping out the money and rejoicing over the bag." And that's the truth. The big deal here, folks, is not that they spoke. I mean, that's pretty big, I guess, that they spoke in languages they never learned. But the biggest deal of Pentecost is 3,000 people say. That's the biggest deal that happens anywhere. It was the biggest thing that happened here Sunday when that lady came and got saved. They had a good visit with her last night. Good, they're supposed to be in the discipleship class this Sunday. I said for something. Well, I won't even get into that. But she's a thinker. We're sharp. So that's a blessing. So, now, so this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Well, yeah, let's go there. Then we're going to be turning to some other scriptures. So, as to the problem with tongues at the church in Corinth, here's what's going on. Let me say it again, just so you nail it down. It was not some unintelligible gibberish. That's not what was happening in Corinth. It's not what was going on. Well, what was going on? It seems there must have been some who were speaking in different languages and no one was there to interpret the language. If nobody was there to interpret the language, who could know what had been said? Did you remember what they said in Acts chapter 2? How hear we every man in our own tongue speak the wonderful works of God? If nobody can understand what the brother is saying, how can they know if it was about God or not? How could they know if what they said about God was accurate? Nobody could know because nobody could interpret. Nobody could translate. Look, the languages at number 6 on your sheet, the languages in Acts 2 were understood by those that heard the disciples speak. How understand we, is that what the scripture said there? I'll go back. Yeah. How understand we every man? They were languages that were understood. If you want to take a trip onto YouTube and be careful and look up some of this tongue speaking, you're not, that's no language. How many times have we had missionaries come through here and speak in a foreign language to us, and at least you could tell that there were some kind of words in that? You may not understand what they were. But not, it's just not some just, and you know, a lot of times, I'm sorry, but most times you watch it, most times it's women. 90% of the time. Just, you know. It's half scary and it's half comical. It really is. It's sad. You know what it is? It's sad, but I'll tell you why at the end, okay? Now, that was not the case in Corinth. It wasn't gibberish sounds, vocalizations that nobody could understand. The problem is nobody could translate what the tongue speaker had said. There was confusion. Now look at verse number 13 in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at what Paul said. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, according to Webster's 1828, the word interpret means to explain the meaning of words to a person who does not understand them. To expound, to translate unintelligible words into intelligible ones. So, he gives an example, as to interpret the Hebrew language to an Englishman. Now, in number 7 on your sheet, in verse 13, interpret means to translate. Okay? Interpret means to translate. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret or translate. Why should he pray that? Because that's the only way the church would ever know is if your message is of God or not. And if nobody is there to translate and you can't translate what you just said, okay, then you know what? You're in trouble. Now, they have to be able to understand what was said in order to benefit from what was said. Folks, I've been to mission field. Just got back from Belarus, Joyce and I, last October. Then to Mexico. In both of those places, I stood there and I spoke in a different tongue. I spoke in the English language to all those Belarusians. Very few of them understood it. But Brother Schrock translated it. And according to their testimony, the church was edified. And the reason the church was edified, he wrote me an email not long ago saying that. The reason the church was edified was because they could understand what was said because there was a translator to interpret what was being said in another language other than their own. It's just that hard. It's not that hard to understand, okay? Now look at verse number 21, okay? Look at verse number 21 in the same chapter, chapter 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to use your Bible. Paul quotes from a couple of different places in the Old Testament in verse number 21. Let's find out where he's quoting from. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. He said, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Is Deuteronomy what we consider or what is known as part of the law? Yes, it is. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm getting there with you. I didn't pre-mark these places. Deuteronomy 28, verse number 49. Deuteronomy 28, verse number 49. Okay. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Do you see that? A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Why would they not understand it? Because this nation would come from afar and they would be speaking in their native language. And the Israelites wouldn't understand it. Look at Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Okay, so let's go to another place here. Isaiah chapter 28. So, from Deuteronomy 28, do you believe that that language was some kind of vocalization? Unknown gibberish? No. The language that that country came speaking in was what? It was their native tongue. And that was unknown to the Hebrews. Look at Isaiah 28. I keep saying Isaiah 28, verse number 11. Look at what the Lord says here. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. He's not talking about unintelligible vocalizations. He's talking about a language. Look at now let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 15. Just so you see that with these three different references in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 5, verse 15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. Any guess as to what that nation was? Babylon. Okay? A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Now, why would they not understand this language? Because it's not their native language. Jewish people don't speak Persian. Okay? Babylonian, Chaldean, whatever they spoke. All right? So, let me ask you folks, in all three of these cases in the Old Testament, do you see there was no heavenly language, there was no language of angels, there was no vocalizations? What this was talking about was a foreign language that the Hebrews did not understand. Is that clear? And that's what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 14:21. So let's go back there. That's what Paul talks about. That's what he references. So what was going on in Corinth, again, was not vocalizations that nobody could understand. It was languages that nobody could translate. Okay? It was not some kind of falling over. I watched a video, I probably should have done this, where there's probably 30 people that just fall like dominoes. And the guy's face comes on the thing and he says, it's getting on in here now. What's getting on? It's breaking out, brother. Guys are twitching, convulsing, and then falling over, passed out. You telling me that's of God? Well, that's what was going on in Corinth. That's not what was going on in Corinth. It was not happening in Corinth. Not one time. All right? Look with me at Genesis chapter 10. You know what? Forget that. That's the law of first mention. And tongues is mentioned there. In Revelation 9:11, Number 8 on your page, the word tongue is used twice about languages in Revelation 9:11. Okay? In the first mention in Genesis 10, there is no reference to vocalization, to what you can see on you, to what's going on in charismatic churches. In no passage in the Bible is there a reference to some heavenly or angelic, unknown, vocalized language. There is no reference to that in the Word of God. None. Okay? I am more convinced than ever that the modern tongues day, this modern day tongues deception was not what the church at Corinth was experiencing. Now, I want to show you something a little interesting about services in the first century churches. Okay? Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians and go with me to Acts chapter 15. Go with me to Acts chapter 15. I don't think that they conducted services like you and I conduct them, like we're part of today. Acts chapter 15, and look at verse 14. So Paul's on his missionary journey, okay? And he's gone back to, so here he is. No, that's the wrong, I hate when I do this. That's not the right chapter. Well, that's not good. Okay. I'm not going to look for it. I typed the wrong number. 1 Corinthians 14. Let me tell you what happened in Acts, okay? Paul and Barnabas stopped by the synagogue. So they were not in a church, they were in a synagogue. And they read from the Psalms, and they read from Moses, and they read from the prophets. And then the elders, the leaders of the synagogue, said to Paul and Barnabas, or to the other people, hey, if any of you have a word from the Lord, say something. You know what Paul did? He took off preaching. Now, folks, don't think next Sunday morning I'm not going to stand up here and say, hey, does anybody have a word from the Lord this morning? I'm not doing that. Because we have a complete canon of Scripture here. And in those days, the canon of Scripture was still being assembled. So there was still revelation going on. Revelation is over. Done. We got it right here in this book. But in that day, in Acts, when Paul's, taking the gospel around the world, revelation is still, the Word of God is still being revealed from heaven. That becomes part of the canon of Scripture. So these guys, they read from the Psalms, they read from Moses, they read from the prophets, and they say, hey, you guys got a word from the Lord? And Paul stands up and he starts preaching. Now, if that was a common practice in the first century, then it stands to reason that a man visiting a service might be compelled to say a word to the congregation. If that's what's going on, maybe at Corinth, they open it up and say, hey, do any of you have a... Because when the church at Corinth is meeting, folks, they don't have a complete Bible. Are you with me? So we still got Scripture being assembled. And so it wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility that in the church services during the first century, somebody might say, hey, does anybody have a word from the Lord this morning? Anybody have a word from the Lord tonight? And there might have been somebody stand up and speak a word from the Lord. That doesn't happen now. There's no revealed Scripture now, okay? But it possibly could have happened at the church at Corinth. But, if a guy is going to do that, if he's going to stand up at the church at Corinth or anywhere else and speak in a language not known by the people of that church, he couldn't do it unless there was somebody there to translate. So he stands up and he speaks, and the pastor says, can anybody translate that? No? Okay, well then, forget it. It had to be translated. It couldn't be just somebody coming in and saying, And it wasn't some kind of vocalizations. Okay, look at verse number 4 here. Okay, let's just look at a couple of verses. We're going to have to stop. I could go on and on about this. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. There's a difference. You see that? Look at what Paul said. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Let the preacher stand up and preach from what was already written. That's far more edifying for the congregation than somebody speaking in a language that nobody understands and nobody can translate. Are you with me? Okay. I'm probably laboring too hard. I'm not insinuating that you're dummies. I want to make sure I'm being clear here. Look at verse, number 9 on your sheet. Prophesying or preaching was the preferred and better way of proclaiming God's Word. Prophesying or preaching from that which was already written was the preferred and better way of proclaiming God's Word. That's what Paul said. I would rather that ye prophesy. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. The charismatic churches, where do they place the emphasis? On the tongues. Where do we place the emphasis? On the preaching. Wonder why we do that. Well, just because that's what you Baptists like. There's a method to this madness. There's a reason for why preaching should be the prominent part of a worship service. I didn't say the only part, but the prominent part. That's why we haven't moved the pulpit to the side of the platform to put all the singers in the middle. Because prophesying is the preeminent. That's what Paul said. I would rather that you prophesied. Okay, look at verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Many voices or languages were in the world at the time of this writing. They were all significant, especially for the people who spoke that language. Right? I mean, the Germans probably appreciate German. The Japanese probably appreciate Japanese. Okay? But if one significant voice is attempting to speak to another significant voice, it's impossible to be a help without a translator. When I was down, when Joyce and I were in Torreon last year, Mexico, we were there for Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Is that right? Yeah. And then we came back on Monday. And I don't prefer Starbucks, but they had a Starbucks right outside the hotel we stayed in. Sunday afternoon, I was starting to drag. And I've been preaching Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And, it was the last service coming up Sunday night, and I was starting to drag physically. So I told her, I'm going to walk over there and try to get a cup of coffee. Everybody in there speaking Spanish. Chico. So I get up there, and I like, coffee, half decaf, half regular, cream only. So I said to him, I want half. And you know when you're trying to make somebody understand something, you really, I want half coffee, half decaf with cream. And he just looks at me. Look at verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be under him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So he's just looking at me, and I said, so I picked up a cup. I want this size. Okay, I want this one. Yeah, okay. Half. Decaf. Half. No caffeine. Half. He's looking. Oh, okay. I don't know what I got. I got this thing. It could have had alcohol in it for all I know. And they all smiling, half, here you go. And it was sickening when I got back to the motel. I'm sitting there telling Joyce, I don't know what this is. And I didn't even drink. I drank about two sips of it, and it was so sweet, it made me sick. And I thought, what in the world? And then it dawned on me, and I hit, Siri? And I said, translate to Spanish. And I said, half decaf, half regular coffee with cream. And it came right up in Spanish. I could have showed him that phone and I could have got my coffee. But anyway, I was a barbarian to him. He was a barbarian to me. Does that make sense? Now, folks, how would you like that going on in a church service? How would you like some empathy? Half, decaf, coffee, half, And the pastor says, who can translate? I don't know. It was Cain. I'm going to skip some of this. Look at verse number... Look at verse number... Well, you know, look at verse number 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. So Paul spoke into some kind of unknown vocalization? Nope. What was Paul, folks? Jew. So he spoke what? Hebrew. I was going to have you turn. In the book of Acts, there is a place where Paul spoke in Greek. It's recorded. The Romans said to him, "Canst thou also speak Greek?" He was stunned that this Hebrew could speak Greek. And I'm going to say this. It would not be surprising. What was Paul doing? Paul was pioneering the gospel to all these countries. It would not surprise me to get to heaven someday and find out that Paul was miraculously enabled by the Holy Ghost to speak in a language he'd never learned. It wouldn't surprise me at all. Look at what he said. Verse 18, I speak with tongues more than ye all. But now look at the next verse. Verse 19, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Now, I said in verse number 10 there, number 10 on your sheet, obviously being a Jew, Paul spoke Hebrew. Number 11, it's very probable that God enabled Paul to speak in languages that he had never learned. And notice what Paul said. Paul said, I speak with tongues more than you all, but in the church. Now, folks, do you understand something? I wrote this, number 12, okay? In the church, it would not be helpful nor even necessary to preach in a language that was not learned. It wouldn't be helpful or necessary. Paul would rather speak five known language words than 10,000 unknown language words. But here's what I want you to see. 14. Church services were not evangelistic in nature. They were for Christians. They were not for the purpose of seeing people saved. That was done out on the street. So Paul goes into a place where there is no church, where there is no synagogue, and possibly, and I'll even say probably, God miraculously enables him to speak the gospel in their language. But when Paul came to the church where there was saved people, it was just not necessary for him to speak in some unknown, some language that was not learned in the church services. Okay, it would not be helpful or even necessary. Look, that was a miraculous sign gift that was made for unbelievers. For unbelievers, not for saved people. Oh, boy, I'm going to have to stop. Verse number 27. Look at this one here. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. If God gave the miraculous gift, number 15, of speaking in an unlearned language, it had to be confined to two or three at the most. They had to speak one at a time, and what they said must be translated. All right? Two more verses, we're done. Look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, when you assemble, when you have church, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Paul said, when y'all come together, it's chaos. Everybody's standing up, doing this, doing that, doing this, doing that. There's no order, there's no structure. It's absolute chaos. And he said in verse 27, so if any man speak in an unknown tongue, only two or three, and one at a time, and let it be interpreted. There was much confusion in the services at Corinth. Number 17, we're done. There was never an occasion in the New Testament where unintelligible words were used when speaking on behalf of God. Never happened. And it does not happen today. You say, well, what is that? What goes on? Well, I'm going to tell you what goes on, folks. It's a lot of emotionalism, and it's a lot of people praying for the filling of a spirit. And that's very dangerous. That's very scary to me. I personally think there are some sincere people that get caught up in it, but I believe with all of my heart that 90% of what goes on is nothing more than satanically or inspired. Just satanically inspired. The main thing I want you to take home from this tonight is that they were not in Corinth. They were not doing what the modern day charismatic churches do. They were not doing that. There were people speaking in languages that could not be translated or interpreted. Supposedly speaking on behalf of God. But if they could not be interpreted or translated, it was not of God. Amen? Let's stand together. Thank you for your patience tonight. And it's a little bit of a difficult subject to go through, but that's what we get. I'm not going to be belabored any longer next week. Father in heaven, I just ask you, the Holy Spirit of God, to make clear to us what maybe I don't always make so clear. And even go back and read this passage again. And Lord, you've given us a canon of Scripture for us today, right here. Here it is. It's right here in this book. We don't need any more revelation. We sure could use some illumination. We could sure use your word coming to light in our heart. So Lord, help us in that area. But Lord, help us to be wise and understand the deception that's in the world today is not of you. That kind of craziness and chaos is just not of you. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just a verse.